Well, all right. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians 2, 4 for our message from God's Word this morning. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And you're going to find that on page 1242. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 1242, but in every other Bible, it's right after the Corinthian epistles, then the book of Galatians, chapter 2 is where we want to turn. Does anybody not have the handout that says Galatians 2:4 at the top? Raise your hand if you don't have one of those, because you're going to need one to follow along. Galatians 2:4 handout. They'll make sure you get one, because we save time turning to the passages by printing the verses out that we want to cross-reference. Today is September 7th, 2014, if you're listening by a recording this morning. And our text is going to be found in Galatians 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. Galatians 2, 4 to 6. And the title that we have given this message is To Circumcise or Not to Circumcise? That is the question. And we begin with the story of two young boys who were in a hospital room. And one of them said to the other one, "What are you in here for?" And the other one said, "Well, I'm getting my tonsils out." And the first boy said, "Oh, that's nothing. You don't feel a thing. They put you to sleep and then they give you ice cream." And the second boy says, "What are you in for?" And the first one says, "Well, I'm in here for circumcision." And the other one said, "Whoa. I had that done when I was born. And I couldn't walk for a year." There you go. Well, last week we began a study of the Jerusalem Council. A council that was called to determine whether or not the new Gentile believers needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of the Jerusalem Council. Well, we considered verses 1 to 3 last Sunday, but let's start from verse 1 to get the context. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation." That means God revealed to him that he should go up. "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, I guess you'd say that is, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now in verse 4, you'll notice it talks about false brethren, unsaved men who claim they were saved. They were at the Jerusalem Council. But if you know your Bible, or if you were here last Sunday, you know that not all of the Jewish brethren at the Jerusalem Council were saved, or were false brethren. There were saved Jews there that day, weren't there? You know, the other account of the Jerusalem Council is in Acts 15. Look at your first reference in Acts 15, 2-5. In Acts 15, 2-5, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the apostles," the 12 apostles, "and there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." There were some believing Pharisees. "And they all said that it was needful to circumcise these new Gentile converts and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So here we see there was some saved Jews at the council, right? 12 apostles were saved. The Pharisees which believed, obviously. And you know what? Once the Apostle Paul explained to these saved Jews all about his new message, they recognized that it was the new truth of God. Of course, they had a little help. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 3, verses 3-5. Remember when Paul talked about the mystery and how he said it's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit? Oh, now we see the Holy Spirit helped them to see the new mystery message that Paul had for the Gentiles, right? And you know how that works. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12. Paul talks about how the things of God knoweth the Spirit of God. And now we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you, doesn't He? And becomes your teacher. And then, as you study Paul's words in the Bible, you know the things that are given to you of God freely, without circumcision, and without the law of Moses, and having to keep all those rules. Well, that's what happened to these saved Jews at the Jerusalem Council. They didn't read Paul's words in the epistles, but they heard his words out loud. And the Spirit revealed to them the things that were freely given to these new Gentile believers. See how that works? Now, by the way, whenever you and I as grace believers tell someone, "Only Paul was given the mystery message," the people who oppose us, they always quote that Ephesians 3 reference. Look back up at that Ephesians 3 reference and they say, "Wait a minute, the mystery, it says, is revealed to the apostles too." And you know what? They are absolutely right. But listen, the apostles received it, how does it say there in Ephesians 3, 5? By the Spirit, like you did. I got a question for you. Is that how the Apostle Paul received the mystery? You know better than that. Look at your next reference in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul says, "The gospel which was preached of me," well, is, and he goes on to talk about it, but he says, "I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul got his message for the mystery by a revealing of Jesus Christ directly to him. The other apostles got it by the Spirit as they heard Paul's words at the Jerusalem Council. So don't let anybody blow that smoke up your nose. You know, that business about, "Oh no, Paul wasn't the only one to get the mystery." Yes, he was. He was the one given it directly by revelation, a revealing of Jesus Christ, and the other guys, they just got it as the Spirit whispered in their ear and said, yeah, what Paul is saying is right. But we do have these false brethren here at the Jerusalem Council. They did not come to the council like the saved Jews did, with an open mind, to consider this new truth and so on. These false brethren, they heard about this truth that Paul was preaching among the Gentiles. You don't have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. They heard about it, and they didn't like it. And they went to the Jerusalem council with the specific purpose of opposing what Paul had to say. So now maybe you're wondering, well, if that's the case, why did they let him into the council? Why did they let these false brethren in? Well, back in your Bible now, look at Galatians 2 and verse 4. You'll notice it says that it was because of false brethren unawares brought in. They didn't know they were false brethren. If the believers were aware that they were false brethren, they wouldn't have let them in, right? So now we got to ask, if nobody knew they were false brethren, how'd Paul know? It says he called them false brethren. Well, here's how I think it worked. They showed that they were false brethren when they didn't agree with his message. You say, well, how's that work? Well, do you remember how I said the saved Jews learn the mystery by the Spirit? Look at what that passage in 1 Corinthians 2 goes on to say in verse 14, in your next reference. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the unsaved man, false brethren, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit. The unsaved, false brethren didn't have the Spirit, folks. They couldn't discern Paul's message to be true. And when they opposed it, they showed they didn't have the Spirit. They showed they were false brethren. So now then, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, does that mean if a man doesn't agree with the Apostle Paul, he's not saved? That's a question I get at Brain Bible Society often, by the way. People write and say, and there's people who are out there who are convinced that unless you're a grace believer, you see the mystery revealed to Paul, those people aren't saved. And you look at this and say, well, Pastor, it sounds like what you're saying. If they didn't agree with Paul, they showed they weren't saved. Well, listen. If you don't agree with Paul about the terms of salvation, you're not saved. Don't forget, that's what this council was all about. Whether or not Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. I mean, you can disagree with Pauline doctrine about a lot of things, but you can't disagree with him about the gospel and what it takes to be saved.
Amen.
Now, this answers another question that I get asked quite frequently at BBS. And that is, people say, write in and say, well, is somebody saved if they say you have to be baptized to be saved? See, most Baptists don't say that. They just say it's a testimony. But the Church of Christ says that. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. So then you say, well, do they understand the gospel? Are they saved? Well, I can't be sure. But listen, if saying that you have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved, if that makes these brethren false brethren, well, then saying that you have to be baptized to be saved, you'd think that would make you false brethren too, wouldn't you think?
Yes, sir.
And then, if the Seventh-day Adventists come along, if Seventh-day Adventism says you have to keep the law to be saved, you've got to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day to be saved, well, then they'd have to be false brethren too, wouldn't you think? If they're saying you have to do those things to be saved. Any group, any denomination, Any church who adds anything to salvation by grace through faith, that group, they're not your brethren. They're not your brethren. Notice Paul says that these false brethren came to the Jerusalem council to spy out our liberty. I'm looking back in Galatians 2:4 now. To spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. Now, spying has always been a very serious offense, folks. In our day and age, you know what the penalty is for spying? It's a death penalty. I looked it up. It still is. And it was in Bible days too. Look at your next reference in Genesis 42. Remember when Joseph accused his brothers of spying? He knew better, but he was just going through the motions. In Genesis 42, verses 9, 19, and 20, I skipped around a little bit. It says, Joseph said to his brethren, "You guys are spies." And then he said, "I'll give you a chance to prove you're not." He says, "If you be true men, bring our youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified." They were telling him they weren't spies. "And ye shall not die." Hey, that shows he had a right to put those spies to death. Right? So now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, does this kind of spiritual spying that Paul's talking about here in Galatians 2, does that still go on today? Well, at Berean Bible Society, I got to tell you, most of the emails I get, most of the letters I get, are from sincere believers asking sincere questions about the Bible. But sometimes I get questions from people who are just trying to bait me. Just trying, they sound like they're sincerely trying to learn what we believe, but they already know what we believe. And they're just trying to spy out what we believe so they can bring us into the bondage of the law. They know what I believe, and they're just trying to draw me out so that I'll declare the grace message to them. And you know what? Those guys are spies. And they ought to be thankful we're living in the dispensation of grace, because otherwise they'd be... That's the penalty for spying. Now, when Paul, back in your Bible now in Galatians 2 and verse 4, back in your Bible in Galatians 2, 4, when he talks about our liberty which we have in Christ, he's not just talking about the freedom that we have from what you read in your next cross reference. In Romans 6, 18, Paul told the Romans, being then made free from what? From sin. Hey, if you're saved this morning, you're freed from sin. But you're not just free from sin, you're free from the law of Moses. That's the subject of the book of Galatians. Look at your next cross-reference in Galatians 5:1. In Galatians 5:1, Paul tells these Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." Aren't we talking about liberty? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." And then he tells you what liberty he's talking about. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the liberty he's talking about here. Not freedom from sin, freedom from the law. In speaking to the Jews about these new Gentile believers in your next reference, in Acts 15, 7-10 at the Jerusalem Council, Peter said to the Jews, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Well, I got a question for you. What yoke did Peter bear? What yoke did his fathers bear? Wasn't it the law of Moses? Yeah. Sure! And at the Jerusalem Council, Peter was able to convince the saved Jews who had the Spirit. He was able to convince the saved Jews, you can't be putting these new Gentile believers under the law. But Paul says here in Galatians 2:4 that these false brethren were trying to bring the Gentiles into bondage. They came to spy out our liberty that they might bring us into the bondage of the law of Moses. Now, maybe you're wondering, why would they want to do that? Well, I got a little story that's in the Berean Searchlight this month, so if you've read it, you'll just have to put up with me telling it again, that I think will illustrate it. I'm running out of voice here. When I was 12 years old, I asked my father to buy me a Stingray bicycle. Guys, anybody remember when they were the hot item? Yeah, Dan and Steve were waving their arms. And I didn't ask my dad to buy me just any Stingray bicycle. My friend had a Schwinn fastback bicycle, one of the, you know, the pricey kind of bicycle. Well, my dad informed me, you're old enough to work and earn the $75, which was, you know, you can't buy the handlebars these days for a bicycle for $75. You could buy the whole bicycle in those days. He said, you're old enough to work and earn the money to buy the bike. Now, he was nice enough to give me a raise. I worked at his tool and die shop, you know, cleaning the machines and learning how to work the machines. And he gave me a raise to 50 cents an hour. And you say, well, what in the world were you making before that? Back in 1966, he started me at 15 cents an hour. So, he was in 1968, he bumped it up to 50 cents an hour so I could buy the $75 bicycle after working 150 hours to buy a $75 bicycle. Well, during the time I was trudging to work every day, and listen, steel is heavy. You know, you work at a machine shop, you were. And during that time, my younger brother, my baby brother, learned to ride a bike. And he was given a Stingray bicycle.
What?
Yes, he was. Not a Schwinn fastback, but it was a Stingray. And I didn't like that one bit. He was just being handed what I was having to work for. And listen, folks, that explains these false brethren. Because they didn't like it that the salvation the Jews had to work for under the works of the law was just being handed to these Gentile believers. And they were determined to put a stop to it. But for that to happen, they were going to have to put Paul in subjection, weren't they? And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that wasn't about to happen. Look with me at the next verse in your Bible now, Galatians 2 and verse 5. Talking in verse 4 at the end about those guys trying to bring us into bondage, he says, to whom? To these false brethren we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you, Gentile Galatians. Now when he says they didn't give place by subjection, you know what the word subjection means, don't you? Look at your next reference in Romans 13, verse 1. In Romans 13:1, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And you see the word subjection comes from that? He's talking about the subjection to our government. And here in this passage, in Galatians 2, he's saying, I wasn't about to be subject to these false brethren. They were not higher powers to me. So in Galatians 2:5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now you say that phrase, gave place, that's not a phrase that we use very often, is it? But did you know, you maybe didn't notice it, but it was in our scripture reading this morning in Judges 20, when Israel was battling the tribe of Benjamin. Remember what they did? They put liars in wait. They put ambushers outside of the city. And before attacking, when they attacked the city, then they pretended to retreat. Right? And that drew the Benjamites out of the safety of their city, out to where they were vulnerable. But listen, remember, it didn't say that the children of Israel retreated. It says they gave place. Look at you. I quoted just a few verses in your next reference, Judges 20, 36, and 37. The men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted the liars in wait, which they set beside Gibeah. They retreated before the Benjamites because they knew, they trusted the ambushers would get them. And the liars in wait did. They smote all the city with the edge of the sword. You know what that means, don't you? Now you see why I read that passage? It was to define that word, gave place. The words give place mean to retreat. And Paul says in Galatians 2:5, we gave place by subjection to these false brethren, not for an hour. We didn't retreat. We didn't back down. We absolutely refused to compromise the truth of the gospel. Compromise is okay in some things. I mean, the government couldn't work without it. You do know that, don't you? You know, when Congress wants to pass a bill, the Democrats say, well, we want to spend $40 billion on a bill, and the Republicans say, we only want to spend $20 billion. So they compromise on $30 billion of your money. Yeah. That's how things get done in government. But compromise is not always a bad thing. A lot of compromises in government are a good thing. Do you remember what Henry Clay's nickname was? Anybody? Well, he was one of our early politicians. He was known as the Great Compromiser. Only when I was in school, I wasn't real smart, and I hadn't heard the teacher say it yet, so I read, and I thought he was the Great Compromiser. I didn't know what a compromiser was. Compromiser, that's what I thought Henry Clay was. But in 1820, your dumb pastor learned that in 1820, Henry Clay came up with something called the Missouri Compromise. Anybody remember anything about that? That was a thing where they got together and said, they were talking about slavery. Said, all right, well, let it be here, and we're not going to let it go there. And they came up with a compromise that kept the Civil War from coming for another 40 years. That was a good compromise. Unless you were a slave at the time, I suppose. That's how government has to work until Christ comes to set the kingdom up, and then He's going to rule with a rod of iron, right? But when it comes to the gospel of salvation, there can be no compromise. Paul didn't retreat, not for an hour, and neither can we. While most people were enjoying an hour off, or a few hours off on Labor Day, I spent 10 hours chained to my desk, emailing answers to a Lordship Salvation man. Anybody know what they believe and teach? This man posted things on our friend Mari in Montana, her website. It's not on her website. It's she has the ladies' Bible class, online Bible studies, and for women, Grace Women. And it's hosted on another site called Paul Our Apostle. Well, the guy who runs it is getting away from our message. And he lets some bozo, some Lordship Salvationist, post a bunch of things on there. And I spent 10 hours, started at 9 in the morning, 7 at night, solid, answering his arguments. Now, I'd emailed him before and I knew he was hopeless. But Mari told me, she said, 1,000 people a day visit that website. And I wasn't about to let those 1,000 people think that they weren't saved because they didn't measure up to His standard of what works you have to do in order to be saved.
Amen.
I didn't give place for an hour, folks.
Amen.
Listen, if the Apostle Paul... And listen, I went fishing on Sunday. Don't feel sorry for me. I brought my proofreading for the Searchlight, and I brought my Bible. I was behind in my daily Bible reading. So, and you know, I found the secret to fishing. You know what the secret to catching fish is? 2 steps, real easy. Bring a Bible and try to read it. And the fish won't leave you alone. I caught 4 of them, good 2-pound bass, largemouth bass, and you know, lost half a dozen other minnows. Every time I'd look up, the bobber's gone. Secret to fishing. So don't feel sorry for me. But listen, if the Apostle Paul gave place for just 1 hour, that might have been the hour that some Gentile might have been passing through Jerusalem. And hearing Paul retreat for that 1 hour, he might have left Jerusalem thinking, well, I guess as a Gentile I have to be circumcised and be saved and keep the law to be saved. And the problem with that is he'd have probably told 2 people about it, who would have told 2 other people about it. And pretty soon that error would be around the world. You know the old saying, error gets around the world before truth gets its shoes on. Right? That's the reason you and I can't back down from the truth of the gospel, not for an hour. It's also the reason why you should always be good as a Christian. You know that? Same reason. What if you decide you're just going to be bad for 1 hour? And that's the hour that somebody passes through your life. Mm-hmm. And they see you as a Christian living in sin. And they tell 2 people about it, who tell 2 other people about it. Pretty soon the world knows about what you did. And the world thinks, well, I guess it must be okay for Christians to live in sin once they're saved. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. If you think it's okay to live in sin for even an hour, you too might keep the truth of the gospel from continuing with someone. By the way, that phrase, the truth of the gospel, getting back to your Bible now in Galatians 2:5, we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, the truth of the gospel used to include circumcision in the law. You do know that, don't you? The gospel of the circumcision that he talks about later on in this passage. Guess what the gospel of the circumcision was? The gospel of the circumcision says you had to be circumcised. Duh. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? What's the gospel of the circumcision? You have to be circumcised to keep the law to be saved. The gospel of the truth of the gospel used to include circumcision in the law. Now it excludes circumcision in the law. Did you know the truth changes? You know, sometimes we tell people that, you know, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. And you know, what you hear, you say, ah, the truth is the truth. It's always the same and it never changes. Don't you hear that? If that's true, how come Peter in your next reference says in 2 Peter 1:12, he says, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The present truth? If truth never changes, why would he have to talk about what's true presently? Doesn't that mean something used to be true and it's not now anymore? He's talking about the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant that he'd been getting. Truth changes, folks. And not just in the Bible. You know, 100 years ago, it used to be true you couldn't buy alcohol in this country under prohibition, right? That's not true anymore. 150 years ago, you could own slaves. That's not true anymore. Less than that, women couldn't vote. That was the truth in this country. That's no longer the truth. And it used to be the truth of the gospel. You had to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. It used to be the truth of the gospel. You had to be baptized to be saved. Those things are not truth anymore. Bible truth changes. And if you don't understand that, you'll never understand the Word of God. Now remember, give me one more verse now. You know how I'm always saying the little words are important? What's the first word of verse 6 in your Bible?
But.
Is that a little word? Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. They who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, Paul's been talking about his dealings with the false brethren. Didn't give in to them, didn't give place. That word but means now, he says, now I'm going to start talking about true brethren and my dealings with them. And so now he's going to be talking about Jews who were genuinely saved and open to the truth. But who could they be if he calls them those who seem to be somewhat? I looked up the word somewhat in the dictionary, and it means some person or thing of importance. And so Paul, in talking about these guys who seem to be somewhat, you're not going to believe me, but I think he's talking about the 12 apostles. Now when I say that, people say, well, wait a minute. The 12 apostles didn't seem to be somewhat. They didn't seem to be persons of importance. They were. They were the men that the Lord picked to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. But I think he's talking about them for a couple reasons. First, when he goes on in verse 6 and he says, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. The Greek word for whatsoever they were is used in your next cross reference in Galatians 1:13. When it says, you have heard of my conversation in time past. You know what that means? When Paul says, these who see, verse Galatians 2:6, whatsoever they were in time past, it makes no difference to me. The 12 apostles used to be persons of importance. They no longer were. Through no fault of their own. We talked about that last Sunday. They were persons of importance. They were God's men of the hour. But because of Israel's rebellion, they were no longer spearheading God's efforts on the earth, were they? Paul was. But listen, you don't need Greek to tell that they're talking about the 12 apostles. That word but shows they're talking about true brethren now. And next week we'll see more proof that it's talking about the 12 apostles. But for now, we got some more splaining to do, like Lucy used to say. Or Ricky used to say, well, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. If I'm right, and it's talking about the 12 apostles. It goes on in verse 6. Of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Why would Paul say that about the 12 apostles? Doesn't that sound disrespectful? I don't care who they were. Well, how many of you think Paul was being disrespectful? How many of you think he didn't respect the 12 apostles? Oh, you know better than that. But listen, anytime you stand for Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith without works against the message of salvation by circumcision and the law preached by those 12 apostles, you're going to end up sounding like you don't respect the 12 apostles. Right?
Right, sir. Yes, sir.
There was no question that Paul respected the 12 apostles. Listen, God sent him to the Jerusalem council, we read it in verse 1, by revelation he revealed to Paul, you go and get the blessing of those men. God respected them. Taught Paul to respect them. That's why he's at this Jerusalem council. So when Paul says, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me, he was simply saying that when it came to this issue of salvation for the Gentiles and how they should be saved, he says, I'm not going to allow myself to be put in subjection to these 12 apostles either. They're not higher powers to me either, any more than those unsaved Jews were. You know what Paul said? I heard you turn the page earlier. You know what Paul said about the 12 in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 11:5? Turn the page if you didn't. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul said, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Who were they? Remember their names? James, Peter, and John. It's one of the reasons you know you're talking about them, because he names them in verse 9, later on in Galatians 2:9. I was not, you know, they were the three that the Lord was always singling them out for special attention. And Paul says, I was not only not a whit behind the 12, I wasn't a whit behind the chiefest apostles. In your next reference, 2 Corinthians 12:11, he says, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. But notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I was a whit ahead of them. Did he? All he said was, I wasn't a whit behind them. You know what that means? If you're not a whit ahead and you're not a whit behind, you're a half-wit. I guess. I don't know. I just... If you're not even a half-wit ahead or a half-wit behind, what are you?
Equal.
You're equal.
Equal.
He was equal. So why didn't he have to subject himself to that? Look at your next reference in Romans 11:13. I speak to you Gentiles because I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. And I magnify that office, he says. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. The 12 were the apostles of the Jews. That's why it didn't matter to him what the apostles of the Jews said about how the Gentiles should be saved. See how that works? But pastor, you're thinking you got some more explaining to do back in Galatians 2 and verse 6. Because it goes on, it says, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. Did God not accept the persons of the 12 apostles? Now you'd think he would. But let me ask you a question. When you talk about God, was Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Shake your head up and down. Did he respect the authority of men? Well, look at what some men said to him in your next reference in Luke 20:21. They said to him, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any. He was the Rodney Dangerfield of his day. He didn't have any respect for anybody. But teachest the way of God truly. They said to the Lord, you don't respect. You don't accept the person of any man. How many of you think that Christ didn't accept the authority of the Jewish leaders? I think he did. He not only respected the authority of the Jewish leaders, he told other men too. If you peeked ahead in your next reference, look at your next reference. In Matthew 23:1-3, then spake Jesus and said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Does that sound like he didn't accept the authority of men? Sounds to me like he accepted the authority of men. So when these guys came along and said, Master, we know you don't accept the authority of men, why didn't he correct them? Well, look back at that Luke 20 reference, because that kind of defines what it means, not accepting the person of any. Master, we know you sayest and teach rightly, neither accept the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. That's what it means when it says he didn't accept the person of men. He respected the men in Moses' seat, but they were teaching the old truth of God. He was teaching the new truth of God, the new covenant. And in that context, he didn't respect the persons of men, of the former leaders. And folks, it's in that context that God didn't accept the person of the 12 apostles here in Galatians 2 and verse 6. They were teaching the old truth of the law. Paul was teaching the new truth. And listen to me if you don't hear anything else this morning. Unless you're teaching the latest truth to be revealed from God, you're not teaching the truth of God truly. Isn't that what he said? You don't accept the person of any, you teach the way of God truly. Yeah. One more point from the last verse, Galatians 2:6. Notice it says that these 12 apostles in conference at the end of verse 6, in conference, they had a little Bible conference, they added nothing to me. Well, you know, the false brethren couldn't add anything to him. It had to be the apostles. Now, the Greek word for conference and the English word are used in your last reference. Remember when Paul was telling you what he did right after he got saved in Galatians 1:6? He says, immediately I conferred. Is that what you do when you go to a Bible conference? Yeah, you confer. Did you know that the people who go to a Bible conference have a name? They're called conferees. I looked that up in the dictionary. Yeah, that's an interesting name. But he says, immediately after I got saved, I conferred not with flesh and blood. And you remember what we said about that? You say, wait a minute. Right after Paul got saved, he went to see a guy named Ananias. Yeah, but he didn't have a Bible conference with him. He didn't confer with him, did he? That's what Paul says. I conferred not with flesh and blood. You see, at a Bible conference is where you go to add to your knowledge of the Word of God. And God didn't want Ananias or anybody else adding to Paul's knowledge of the Word of God. But now that Paul had his message, he wanted it added to the 12 apostles. He wanted it added to their information. That's why Paul says at the end of Galatians 2 and verse 6, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Listen, the 12 apostles couldn't add anything to Paul's understanding. He knew their message, probably better than they did. He knew the Old Testament law, backwards and forwards. He knew all about circumcision and the law. They couldn't add a thing to him. But as we're going to see next Sunday, he added a whole lot to their understanding of what God was doing at that time. But if you're here this morning or listening by recording and you're not saved, you need to know something. The Apostle Paul says that you and I are saved without circumcision, without keeping the works of the law, without having to keep the Sabbath, without having to be baptized, without anything. You can be saved by grace through faith. Your faith in what God says. And God says, hey, Christ paid for your sins. You don't have to do any of those things. And if you'll believe that, you can be saved from your sins. That's what a Savior does. He saves people. Aren't you glad? Say amen if you're glad. Amen.